Greetings again, everyone. Open your Bibles now to Psalm 111. Be sure to take out your outline so you can follow along and take notes. Psalm 111. As we continue our series in the Psalms, may God richly bless the preaching of His Word. Let's begin reading. Follow along as I read verse 1. Praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart. In the assembly of the upright and in the congregation, the works of the Lord are great, studied by all who have pleasure in them. His work is honorable and glorious, and His righteousness endures forever. He has made His wonderful work to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He has given food to those who fear Him. He will ever be mindful of His covenant. He had declared to His people the power of His works in giving them the heritage of the nation. The works of His hands are verity and justice. All His precepts are sure. They stand fast forever and ever and are done in truth and uprightness. He has sent redemption to His people. He had commanded His covenant forever. Holy and awesome is His name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do His commandments. His praise endures forever. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we come before You again this morning, bowing and submitting to Your word and its authority. We pray that it will go forth in power and demonstration of the Spirit with clarity. And Father, may we receive it as it is indeed Your word. May our hearts be warmed by its truth. May we be challenged by our duty to it. And Father, may our minds be engaged as we are challenged here to not only to praise You, but to praise You for Your works and to be a student of Your works and to enjoy and delight in them. And so, Father, we pray that these things will be worked within our hearts, our minds, and our souls, not only today, in the days to come as well. So, Father, we ask again that You would richly bless, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. By way of introduction, Stephen Lawson said that a well-meaning but misinformed person can often be heard saying, Lord, we praise You not for what You do, but for who You are. Granted, there is an element of truth in that statement, namely that God's character is all glorious. Nevertheless, this statement is not altogether correct. The fact is, the Bible does call it to praise God for what He does. That's exactly what we have in Psalms 111. It is the call to study and to glory in the works of God that He has done. God cannot be separated from what He does. It also said that the person and the work of God are binding and cohesive. God's attributes and His actions are inseparably united. Here we have the psalmist resolving to praise the Lord in the assembly for His great and marvelous work of redemption that leads people to fear Him. This song begins like a psalm, I will praise the Lord. And it ends like a proverb, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The main theme of this psalm is the steady goodness of God and the display of His works. The psalmist has been known as the student psalm, keying off of the word studied in verse 2. It is the idea that we are to be student not only of the word of God, but the works of God. When you take that, William Barner put a little brief outline I thought was good and instructive. So if you're going to be a student of this psalm, first of all, you start your study with worship, verse 1. Then in verses 2 through 6, you study God's works. And in verses 7 through 9, you study God's word, and then you end by obeying what you have learned from your study. So let's look at our passage. Look at verse 1 with me at point number 1. Praise the Lord with the whole heart. Praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. Right away we see the phrase, praise the Lord, which is in the Hebrew mean hallelujah. It is one of the many hallelujahs in the psalm. It means worthy of praise, worthy of glory, and worthy of us boasting of Him. This word hallelujah is used 165 times in the Old Testament, 76 times in the Psalms alone. And he said this, praise the Lord. Hallelujah, I will praise the Lord. The phrase I will speaks of his resolve and his determination and the fact that he is determined to give God adoration, which is a call for us to do the same. Here we are not only to just do it, to give him adoration, to give him praise, but engage our whole heart, the whole person, the whole soul. The whole idea is that all of one's being, mind, will, and emotion. What good is it to worship God, to praise God, and to adore God, but you only do it in lip service with not your heart engaged, or your mind engaged, or your desire, the will to obey what he had revealed of himself. So the whole idea that the psalm is beginning with is the hallelujah, I will determine, resolve to praise him with everything I have. The idea is seen in Psalm 103, we learned earlier, verse 1, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. But it doesn't end there. That is certainly a call for each and every one of us individually. Notice again in verse 1, praise the Lord, I will praise the Lord with my whole heart, where? In the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. It is important that we understand that personal worship is important, but it also must be publicly expressed. God doesn't simply want you to praise him in your closet, praise him in your solitude. He wants you to praise him with the saints, with the godly, with the upright. We are called to be a people of God, not a person of God, but the people of God. It's the idea that we see here in Psalm 34, verse 3, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. That is the call here. He did it, and urging us and exhorting us to do it not only personally, but together. The idea of the upright, the godly, the people of God. Stephen Lawton went on to say, there are times for private devotion, but they are no substitute for public worship. A life of faith was intended to be a corporate experience, lived in fellowship with other believers, in which worship is an important part, end quote. So let's not forget that right out of the box, right out of the gate, we have the call and the exhortation to praise the Lord and to have a resolve to do it and to do it with all of our being, not only personally, but together as his people. Let's look at verse 2 and 3. You have to get down to in this particular psalm or this particular passage, what are we worshiping? Why are we worshiping? What's the focus? Obviously, verse 1 talked about the Lord, but what aspect? Verse 2 and 3. The works of the Lord are great, studied by all who have pleasure in them. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endures forever. Here, the first word I want you to notice is the word studied in verse 2. It is the idea that the work of God need to be praised and worshiped, but they need to be studied so we can do that. It is important that we seek and to study and to learn and to gain all we can, not only information, but to retain that information so we can worship him and praise him according to his works. Clearly, when we study the Word of God, beloved, practically speaking, we must begin with the Word of God. Why? We need to learn how God views and comments on his own work. too often if you push the book away and you just simply look at its creation and its providence and its redemptive work, you'll come up with your own me-centered interpretation and observation. But when we understand how God views history, how God views his own work, how God views providence, because it's all working toward his perfect end, everything he does is for his glory and to the consummation that he had decreed and ordained. And so we see here we must begin with the Word of God to learn how God views and comments on his own work. And when we have done that, then we can look at his creation, his providence, and redemptive works, and we will have better insight, more comforting and instructive and helpful insight. We must view all of God's work as good and righteous always. And so when we properly understand this, we will spend time exalting and glorifying the Lord, because his works are to draw us to himself. The word works is mentioned 5 times in this psalm. 5 times which speak of his deeds, his acts, and his doing. Psalm 77, verse 11 and 12 says that I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I'll remember your wonders of old. I will also meditate on all your works and talk of your deeds. So we see how the psalmist back in 77 was talking about deeds and works, and I want to meditate upon them. I want to remember them. I want to recall them. And beloved, you can't remember and recall what's not in there. And so we need to be students of his word as well as his works. And so we see here that not only are we to study them, notice verse 2, the works of the Lord are great. Notice what it said, study by all who have pleasure in them. The whole key right there is the fact that we need to study God's work and creation and providence and redemption. When we do and when we pursue it and we persevere in that study of his works, it shows that we take joy and pleasure in him because they are his work. It's amazing how a lot of Christians don't say, all I need is the Bible. But God has made it clear. He wants you to see how he has worked in history, how he had redemptively done his work throughout history and through the ages and even providence. Though we won't infallibly understand everything, we can know enough to be encouraged and comforted for the days ahead, because we see it guidelined and put together for us in Scripture. And so often we forget that God wanted to take pleasure in his work as well as his word. But like we said a while back, we learned from one of the Psalms a couple of Sundays ago that when you look at his creation, don't worship the creation, worship the creator of creation. So often we, as the psalmist said then, so often we take great delight in the sunrise and the sunset, but we don't always take great delight in the God of the sunrise and sunset. And that's the important thing, beloved. Here, when you see his work, don't divorce him from it. It's important that we understand that and to take joy and pleasure in it, because it's our God, my God, that's doing this. It's doing his work. I don't understand everything he's doing, but he's marching exactly as he planned. And nobody and nothing can frustrate his purpose. So may we be encouraged and take comfort in that. And so we see here in verse 2 also, the works of the Lord are great. They're great in size. They're great and important. They are immense and vast. Everything he does is lasting. It's big. It's monumental. He doesn't do it just to do it. There's a purpose and meaning. His works are great. Psalm 92, verse 5, O Lord, how great are your works. Simple, straightforward declaration. Great. Your works are great. Not only are they great, verse 3, his work is honorable and glorious. The word honorable means its splendor. It had majesty and had beauty to it. God's word is not brash and crude and rude. It is beautiful. Its splendor is glorious, majestic. It is the opposite of a status quo and ho-hum. It is beautiful and glorious. That's the idea. Its works are honorable. The word glorious means it's excellent. So excellent, it's like an ornament to be put on display. His works are worth discussing and talking and praising and thinking and delighting in. That's the idea that his, in verse 3, his works are honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endured forever, which speaks to that every work of his is right, just, and true. So God does glorious works. They are great, honorable, glorious, beautiful. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4 says that he is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are justice. A God of truth and without injustice. Righteous and upright is he. All that God does is right and righteous. It even said at the end of verse 3 that it endures forever. His works are eternal and have everlasting results. Folks, things we do have a time limit on it. Has an expiration date. God's work, effectual, powerful, lasting. Brings it to point number 2, God's wonderful works. As we continue on this theme, verse 4, he had made his wonderful work to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. Here, his works are not only, as we learned just a moment ago, honorable and glorious. It is so wonderful, so glorious, so majestic that it you can't help but to remember if you take the time to observe it and see it and study it. It is the idea that it produces wonder and it's memorable. The word wonderful means it's extraordinary, marvelous, awesome deed. The soul startling effect God's work have on those who ponder them can't help but to remember. Psalm 78, verse 7, and they may set their hope in God and not forget the work of God, but keep his commandments. Beloved, his works are both to be studied and remembered because they are marvelous. They are wonderful. They are to be remembered. One commentator said they are too awesome to be forgotten. And if they are forgotten, and if they kind of drip away in our thinking, shame on us, because his works are glorious and worthy of remembering and recalling and replaying and rethinking and meditating upon them. And you can't help and get away from the fact that his probably the greatest work, it's the work of redemption. Note it again in verse 4. And he made his wonderful work to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. Are we not thankful that the just, righteous, and holy God is the God who is infinitely gracious and full of compassion? Here the greatest is his grace and compassion toward those who are undeserving of his compassion and grace. Psalms 86, 15, but you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in mercy and truth. For that we can say amen. It's very true. Psalm 78, verse 38, but he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them. Yet many a time he turned his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. He showed mercy. He showed compassion. And because of the work of Jesus Christ, he showed compassion to us. God is gracious and good. Then he moved to a practical area in verse 5. Look at that with me, please, at the text. He had given food to those who fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant, which is surely a reference and a hint to the manna and the quail that God gave during the wilderness wandering. God had always provided for his people. Psalm 34, verse 9 and 10 said that, "Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him." In other words, the word want means there's no lacking. "The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want," which is the idea, I shall not lack anything. Verse 10, I love this. Verse 10, "The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack anything, any good thing." How good is God? So because of that, because of the text that he gives food to those who fear and who are, and he is mindful of his covenant, he knows the covenant he has made with his people. Psalm 37:3, "Trust in the Lord and do good, dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness." Shame on us and how barren our lives are when we try to live life on our own strength, doing it on our own terms, instead of waking up every day, "Lord, give us this day our daily bread." And the list goes on in the Lord's Prayer. But so often we forget we are dependent upon him, and it's a joyful Satan position to be in, to trust and to rest and to rely upon God and to feed on his faithfulness. God is mindful of the promises that he has made to his people. You see it clearly again and again in the Old Testament with Israel. It is absolutely true today in the New Testament under the New Covenant with his people today. And so it's important that we recognize that. And then in verse 6 and 7, he goes on the works of God. "He had declared to his people the power of his work." Now his work, we're going to focus and zero in on its power. His power to overthrow the enemy as we go in, giving them the heritage of the nation. "The work of his hands are verity and justice. All his precepts are sure." My goodness, what a great lesson we have here. His work on the nation display the power of the Lord. Man, lost man, unregenerate man, unbelieving man, they don't see the hand of God in the affairs of men. They certainly don't see it in the hands of Israel, but we have a biblical record, inspired record of how God's hand had time and time again had intervened on behalf of his people. He dealt with them severely. We know that in the bondage in Egypt. We know that in the slavery and captivity, and not only the Assyrian captivity, but the Babylonian captivity. He had dealt with them in famine. He dealt with them in drought and pestilence. But he never utterly destroyed them because he kept his promise, longing for his people to return and repent and come back. God is so good and so gracious. So we see his power in giving the nation that once belonged to the godless pagan nation, they were given over to the people of Israel. His work on the nation displayed the power of the Lord. When Israel entered the promised land, he defeated their enemies who live in Canaan. We see that he stopped the Jordan River and leveled the walls of Jericho and defeated the Canaanites. In doing that, God gave the land to his people that was previously occupied by other nations, which was the fulfillment in verse 6, giving them the heritage of the nation. But it doesn't stop there. He wanted not only to see his power in display and how it was seen. You know, if anything that we should always remember when we come to any of those aspects where it talked about his power, we should come to one unquestionable truth. Nothing is too hard for him. Nothing is impossible to him. We look to him, we lean on him. He is our shield, our rock, our fortress. He is our everything. The moment we get out from under that and try to rely on our own strength, we fall, we fail, we weak, and we buckle. We must stay under him. That's why it's important to constantly be a student of his work, because you can't help not only to praise him, but to stay near him. My goodness, I look at all that he's done for me. I'm a fool to walk out away from him. Though we see in verse 7 his works, the work of his hands are verity and justice. The word verity simply is another word for faithful. His works are dependable. They are sure. They're reliable. You can count on it. You fear the Lord, you lean in him, you trust in him. He is mindful of his covenant with his people. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior, don't know Christ as your Lord, and not come to him for forgiveness and cleansing and restoration and reconciliation with God, the Holy One, through his Son, your greatest need is not to trust God's daily provision for your life, but to humble and surrender yourself first and one and most of all for forgiveness and restoration. But his faithfulness is to his people who have done that. His works are not only faithful, they are just and right. Always. There's never a time, no matter what he does, he is infinitely righteous, pure, holy, and just. How do I know? Genesis 18:28. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Then it ends at the end of verse 7. All his precepts are sure. The word sure is the idea of trustworthy, infallible, dependable. They will come to pass. Precepts, his word, not one jot or tittle will fall from the law until all is fulfilled. Psalm 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Psalm 119, verse 86, all your commandments are faithful. Psalm 119, 160, the entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. May we grab a hold of the eternal pure nature of his word. He even goes on in verse 8 and says, they stand fast forever and ever and are done in truth and uprightness. Here, his word and his work are established for all of time, firmly fixed, done forever, never to be undone. Nobody can frustrate his purpose. Nobody can undo what he plans and had accomplished. We see it again and again and again. And we don't need to live by sight, but by faith in what the Word of God has taught it. All you have to do is watch and read in detail and immerse yourself in the text and into the time of the 10 plagues. How a staggering display of his power over the God of the Egyptian. Crush every one of them until they finally, once and for all, said, go. Worship your God in the wilderness. They stand forever. God's works are lasting, permanent, irrevocable, everlasting, eternal. Praise God, our salvation doesn't have a date, expiration date. It is everlasting life, eternal, because it is God who promised it and his Son fulfilled it perfectly in his redemptive work. His works, his word will never be nullified by man or ever undone. Isaiah 40, verse 8 says it this way, the grass withered, the flower fade, but the word of our God stands forever. We live in fickle times, folks. You can wake up every day. We all know, we make a joke all the time about the newspaper. Why do you say the newspaper? It's already old news tomorrow. But this book is ever lasting and eternal. You can wake up and know that the same God yesterday and today and forever, his word is eternally true, that transcends time, cultures. Oh, beloved, lean on his word. Verse 9. Come back, circling back to the greatest work, and that's the work of redemption. He has sent redemption to his people. He had commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. here the idea of redemption, I see it at his greatest work. Not only redemption, as we would think redemption from a salvation standpoint, but one of the things that we need to see over and over that God took great delight in, when his people fell away, he chastened them, they confessed and repented, he came and delivered them out of their mess. All you have to do is read the book of Judges, and you'll see the cycle seven times. They did over and over and over. God takes great delight in delivering his people from their enemies. We see it clearly in the Egyptian bondage, the captivities, the cycle that you see in the book of Judges. God is the deliverer, and he delights in rescuing his people from their trial and their affliction. Many a time that we did ourselves, where we're reaping and sowing, paying the price, getting the fruit of our own way. Oh, may we realize that God works of delivering, redemption, salvation, spiritually as well as life, is worthy of his praise and worship. Bring to point number three, the fear of the Lord, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. Here, the fear of the Lord is a key theme among all the wisdom books, meaning Job through Ecclesiastes, aptly even Songs of Solomon, some would put in there. It is the key theme of the wisdom book. Job 28:28. He said, "Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding." Proverbs 1:7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Proverbs 9:10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." Fearing God and his character as the creator and redeemer and provider, this reverence should be mingled with delight, gratitude, and trust. Not enough to simply fear, but you to do it with joy and delight and trust and dependent upon him, leaning on him. Be thankful for the great God that he is and the great works that he does. He even says something very important that so many of us today forget, and that is the importance of when you learn the truth or gain wisdom, you need to apply it to your life. Notice again verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Notice the next phrase. And good understanding have all those who do his commandments. It is not the learner only, but the learner and the doer that get blessed, that get that understanding and discernment and wisdom. Not enough just to simply fill your head with the fear of the Lord, but that should distill in your constitution to govern your life by his word. You have good understanding when you are obeying his word, obeying his commandments. Psalm 89:7, "God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be held in reverence by all those around him." Then it closes at the end, "His praise endures forever." Beloved, beholding the work of God with the eyes of faith is the cause of great praise for all of God's people. You don't always see it, but you know it's true because of the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Your faith, it will grow. The Bible makes it clear in here, Hebrews 11:6, "Without faith it is impossible to please him." You need to believe that he is, and he rewards those who diligently seek him. Unbelieving hearts cannot discern and perceive what God is doing all around them. I might even add, they don't care. Their hearts are dead. They love sin. They love darkness more than light. They'll suppress the truth. They won't retain God in their knowledge. They don't want it. But we as His people, we claim the name of Christ, have the permanent dwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit to illuminate and help us to understand Him and His work and His word. Oh, beloved, His providential works are to be observed by faith in God and in His word. One must fear the Lord and follow His precept to have the spiritual insight to behold His doings in the world. There's a lot of things we won't understand. I believe that's one of the reasons why He gave us the book of Job. God never said a word until Job 38. Job was to live by faith all the way until that point, but Job got out of hand. He questioned in doubt, and God had to give him the interrogation of his life. Probably the worst interrogation any mortal had ever experienced. Sit down, speak, answer me like a man. Where were you? Goes right down a list, a whole chapter. Oh, beloved, let's be students of His word. There are four things that we need to put into action from Psalms 111. Number one, we need to be a diligent student of all of God's work, not the ones you enjoy, but all of God's work. Don't cherry pick, because the blessing is in getting all of it, not some of it. There are blessings in anything He does. All of His works are great. All of His works are wondering. All of His works are worthy of remembering. So let's be diligent student. That's why I use the word diligent, not just a student. You know, that sounds so bookish, you know, so, you know, it being hungry and thirsty and searching and looking and trying to find it wherever and then asking God, let me see Your works. Number two, we must come to love and take delight in the works of God. It's not enough to know them. You can have a whole library of books that can tell you all about the works of God, but do you love the truth they contain? Do they set your heart on fire? Do they set your mind on fire? Do you look in the work of God and you see a God ever so big and ever so majestic that this is a God worthy of abandoning my all to serve Him? He is not some puny God that the church so often portrays unintentionally. He is a great and glorious God. Everything He does is great. So let's love everything He does. Take delight in it. Psalm 28:7, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in Him. I am helped, therefore my heart greatly rejoices. And with my song I will praise Him. Number three, I talked about being a diligent student of all of His works. Number two, to come to love and take delight in the works of God. Number three, engage your whole heart in the worship of God and His works. Engage, don't do lip service. Don't do what Jesus accused the religious leaders of His day. In Matthew 15, verse 8, those people draw near to Me with their mouth and honor Me with their lips, but their heart is far from Me. There's a saying that goes like this, what you do speaks so loud, I can't hear what you're saying. Your action is a reflection of what's going on in your heart. Beloved, may we be people who will engage our whole heart to worship Him. Don't just say the word. Don't come here and just sing the word. Sing the word. Make your whole soul involved in the truth of the songs and the hymns you're singing or the scripture that's being read. This is His word to me and us as His people. Let it be a great joy and delight. Number four, real simple and short, fear the Lord and obey Him. Fear the Lord and obey Him. Ecclesiastic 12, verse 13, the last verse of the book. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep its commandments, for this is man all. Or the old King James, the whole duty of man. Beloved, let's be students of his word and his works. May we take great joy and delight in him. May we praise him with our whole heart and fear him and obey him with our lives. Let's pray. Father, thank you. We ask that you would bless the preaching of your word. May you be glorified and exalted. May your word leave a mark and impression upon your people. May we go away renewed and transformed in our thinking that will reflect itself in our lives and our character. We'll go out these doors different people, all because of your good, your goodness, your greatness, and your glory, the preaching of your word. Father, if there's any here that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that the Holy Spirit will convict them of their need and draw them to the Savior. May they see their need, that they're sinners, fallen, they are in rebellion to him, and they have only one answer and one recourse, and that is to bow and surrender and put the arms of rebellion down and surrender to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in the confessing of their sins and put their trust and faith in him alone, in Christ alone. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name for your glory. Amen.